Well, hi there and welcome back. We are in session five, and I think you're going to be really excited about this session because I'm going to give you real practical helps on how to overcome offense. And when you get these keys and these values in you, then you'll be able to share them with others too. So that'll be fun. You'll be able to be a spreader of unoffendable love. So let's look into our notes right now. Session five, overcoming offense. And these principles, I think, are going to be invaluable to you. So the first principle is make a quality decision to live unoffendable. Like, you could go through this course and think, yeah, oh, wow, that was really cool. Yeah, I really agree with that. That was great. And you could enjoy all the insights that you received and you could witness with the teaching. But if you don't make a quality decision yourself to live unoffendable, then chances are there's no change is going to happen. So I long for you to know the joy of living this love life where love is your greatest aim and unoffendable love is activated in you, and that you become known as one who is unoffendable, no matter what people try to do or say or whatever. Think, nope, I'll confront, I'll speak the truth in love, but I am unoffendable. And that's in every area of your life. And so if you make a quality decision, then everything will flow from that decision. And you can renew that decision. And that was my big thing when the Lord came to me and said, I want to teach you how to live unoffendable. It was like, Lord, I'm going to make a commitment to make this a goal. My goal is to learn to do this. And there's something about when you make that commitment, you might even want to write it down in a journal or something, because that'll help. Otherwise, it'll just always remain a good idea. Okay, number two, repent from offense. Now, the word repent in the Old Testament is in reference to making a turnaround, and it means in behavior as well. It means turning away from evil and turning toward righteousness. And in the New Testament, repent is translated from a Greek word, and it means to change one's mind for the better, change your thinking about something. And so I want to incorporate both those things, because we want to change our thinking, but when we change our thinking, our actions will change too. So what happens to me when I receive a conviction from the Spirit that I've just been offended? Then I'm caught by the conviction, and then right away I think in my mind, I don't want to be offended. I want to be unoffendable. I want to walk in love right now. So my mind is turning towards the truth. And I look at the situation. I thought, yeah, I'm turning away from that. I'm not going to do it. If I need to ask forgiveness or something, I will. But mainly it's just starts in my mind, and the Lord will say, whoa, you are operating in offense right now. And I say, okay, I'm repenting. I'm changing my thinking on that. Okay. When you change your thinking, you will change your actions as well. And then once it's in your heart, of course, your words change too. You start speaking different words. It's a total turnaround. It's fun repenting, because who wants to live in the dark kingdom of the enemy? I want to live in the goodness of God. So when you repent, you're jumping out of the devil's pool into God's pool, right? You're jumping out of the devil's yuck into God's glory. So I love it. I love repenting from offense. And, you know, I'm getting better at it. When I first started, I was getting convicted by the Holy Spirit many times during a day of little offensive attitudes that I didn't even know. You know, they just, oh, that's just something little. No, when you're convicted, all those things become kind of big. But I was repenting, repenting, repenting. And then after a while, it was like, oh, I could go days without a conviction. You know, and eventually I want to go for like months without a conviction, or years without a conviction. Wouldn't that be awesome? But you're just free from it. Okay, so repentance realigns you with God's design for your life. It's beautiful. It brings about so many benefits. So it realigns you to God's purposes for your life, and it frees you from the enemy's deceptions and his lies. And it makes way for personal revival and refreshment to enter your life as well. And I'll talk about that a little bit more later. Okay, so in Acts 3:19, it says, "Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And in Matthew 4:17, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So when you repent, you're turning away from a wrong direction, and then you're turning right into the kingdom, which is full of love and blessing and goodness and truth. It's awesome. Okay, Luke 13:3. "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So anytime you're going in the devil's direction, you will wither and die. You will perish. So repentance is awesome. Say that out loud. Repentance is awesome, right? I want you to love it. Okay. Thirdly, repentance from offense is not a one-time action. So I just want to just remind you of that, and don't feel condemned if you find, "Well, I thought I repented from that, but I'm doing it." No, it's a journey. Okay. But every time you are convicted, repent and turn away from that and turn back to the love walk, and let your mind be renewed as well. Okay. The next point is forgiveness, cleansing, and replacement. Okay. So repentance is powerful. I love it. But Jesus also gave us a blessing of being fully forgiven, and that we could be cleansed from the offense that we're repenting from. So in 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So when the conviction of the Spirit comes that you've been offended, you say, "Whoops, got the conviction. I'm going to turn away from this now. I'm changing my mind about it, turning away from what I just thought or what I just said or what I just did." And then you say, "Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry." And he washes you clean. He forgives you and he cleanses you. And it's just as if you were never offended, just as if it was totally off your slate. So then you could say, "Yep, I'm unoffendable," because every offense has been forgiven. Okay, then secondly, offense then is no longer a landing strip. Now, when you open your life to sin, and offense has five of them inside of it, five transgressions inside of offense: anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, judgment, and pride. So every time you enter into offense, you've given the devil a landing strip, five of them. Five landing strips, and he has a legal right to go and, you know, just take advantage of you. So you don't want to have that landing strip anymore, right? So when you repent and you receive cleansing, then he has no right to it, right? You're eliminating spiritual warfare in your life. And it says in John 14:30, "The prince of this world is coming." This is Jesus speaking. "The prince of this world is coming, but he has no hold over me." Or it says, "He has nothing in me," in some of the versions. Okay. So you're closing off that gap, so there's no landing strip. Okay. Next, if you have shared your offense with others, okay, go to those you shared with and ask them to forgive you. Make it right, because otherwise they're going to be stuck with that offense and they'll probably be sharing it too. And it's just going to spread. So you want to stop that in its tracks. So this will encourage them to receive freedom and will potentially keep the offense from spreading to others. Okay. Number four, then be filled with the opposite spirit. After you turn away from offense, you've repented from it, and you have received forgiveness and cleansing, and just, you know, got that clarity, you've cut off the landing strip of the enemy, then you want to be filled with the opposite spirit of offense. What is the opposite spirit of offense? We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to be filled with unoffendable love. And so we're going to operate in love instead of offense, right? We're going to, so it's like a replacement therapy. No offense. Now I'm going to be filled with the Spirit of God and with His perfect love. So we repent, we cleanse, and we replace. Repent, cleanse, replace. Repent, cleanse, replace. Can you remember that one? It's an easy one. Okay, the next one is to embrace the cross. Now, Jesus taught His disciples to take up their cross daily and follow Him. That's out of Luke 9, 23. The cross represents death and execution, right? Today, we execute not on a cross. We use, like, I think, electric chair and injections and things like that. But back in the day, it was the cross. And in the Bible, many times, criminals who were sentenced to death were crucified. They were hung on the cross to die. Okay? So 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. On the cross, the blameless, selfless, pure Son of God forgave you and me, all of us, of all of our sins. Say, all my sin. And then He literally gave Himself as a living sacrifice by dying in our place. I want you to know that no one actually killed Jesus. He willingly laid His life down. No one can claim that they took His life. He willingly gave His life for you because He's crazy in love with you. So on the cross, He released you and me from the penalty of judgment, and He reconciled us to the Father. So all penalty for sin, all judgment has been taken care of, and He reconciled us to Himself. He declared, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's out of Luke 23:34. And He held no offense against us. And yet, even in the crowd that stood before Him, there were those who slandered Him, betrayed Him, denied Him, beat Him, rejected Him, abandoned Him. But nothing could make Him withhold love from us. Nothing could make Him withhold forgiveness from us. Nothing could make Him offended with us, okay? Nothing. He gave His all for everyone who He could have been offended with, and that includes you and me. And it says in Galatians 2:20, and this is a great scripture to memorize, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." So, that is the cross, but we're invited to take up our cross daily and follow Him. Embrace that cross for yourself. You see, offense is very selfish. Offense is selfish and it's full of entitlement, but we are called to be like Christ and embrace the cross, refusing to take offense. We're to be just like Him. And when you embrace the cross, you not only forgive those who sin against you, but you die to your right to be offended. I want you to say out loud, "I have no right to be offended." Say it. I have no right to be offended. The cross represents death. So imagine a dead man trying to take offense. It's impossible. He's dead. He can't take offense. He's not able to. A dead man cannot take offense, and he can't retaliate in any way. If you are offended, you're not dead yet. Okay. If you find yourself getting offended in that area, you need to die. Just say, "Okay, self, you're going to die in this moment," right? When we were students in the discipleship training school in YWAM, we jokingly called it the Die to Self School because it was DTS school, Die to Self School, because we were constantly being reminded that when we come to Christ, we lay down our rights. So we actually don't have any right to be treated well or with honor and respect. We have no right to position. We have no right to financial benefits. We have no right to preferred treatment from others. And so how can a dead man demand these privileges, right? And it was drilled into us that unless we died to self, Christ would not manifest His life in Him through us. We had to choose who would live, Him or me. But what I found out is when I died to the right, like died to that entitlement, saying, "I deserve this and I deserve that," it just came. because when Jesus died on the cross, he actually gave those things to us. So I don't have to fight for them. I can just receive them by faith. And so when people aren't treating me right, I can say, you know what? I died to my right to be treated right. I'm going to love instead. I'm going to love. I have been saved so that I can love. And then all of a sudden I do get treated right. And people do bless me. When you're dead, it's just like life follows. Resurrection follows death. The new life that we receive through the miracle of our salvation in Christ's life, it is so powerful. It is so full of his nature. But if we don't die, it says John 12:24, it says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So you see, resurrection follows death. So if I die to my own entitlement, then I'm just going to get it back, but it's going to come from him. And it's going to be a blessing. And people will lavish blessing on me, not because they feel they have to or because I demanded it. It's just because of the nature of what happens when you die and that resurrection blessing comes back. I received a revelation of the cross when I was living in a season of great self-condemnation. And without intention, I had made a careless mistake as a leader. I was actually leading at the time as well. And when I realized I made the mistake, I was devastated because I actually hurt someone badly, deeply. And I had no intention to do it, but it was just like I was careless. I wasn't using wisdom and I said things and did things that were harmful to the other person, not intentionally. And when I finally realized what had happened and it was brought to my attention that I'd hurt this person, I felt so horrible. And I asked the person to forgive me and they said, no, I'll never forgive you. And I thought, oh Lord, I just feel horrible. So I carried that guilt. I carried that shame. I carried that weight. And I would often cry out to God saying, I don't know how I could have been so stupid, why I didn't think it through properly, what I said and that. And I said, I just feel so weighed down with this guilt. And this went on. I would have episodes of that crying out to God over the course of actually almost a couple of years, I believe it was. And one day I'm in that position of crying out and the Lord spoke to me. He said, Patricia, you did not do that. I did it. I said, no, I didn't do it. I said this, I said that. I'm taking full responsibility. I did. He said, no, you didn't. I did it. And I said, I don't understand this. You are perfect. You are flawless. You did not make that mistake. I made the mistake and I hurt someone. And he said, no, I made it. I take full responsibility because 2000 years ago, when I died on the cross, I took ownership of your sin. I took ownership and I took responsibility of it. And I paid the penalty. I suffered for that sin and you are free. And if that person has any more issues, they have to come to me because I was the one who did it. But I have freed you. And it was just like this load came off me. I thought, what? Lord, you are so good. I was offered so much mercy that day. And with that much mercy shown to me, it's easy to show mercy to others. And people often ask me, did they ever forgive you? And the answer is yes, they finally did forgive me. I was able to see them again and once again say, you know, I'm so sorry for all that you went through. And you know, back in the day, I asked you to forgive me and you said you couldn't. And I said, I want to help you with that. Are you okay? And they said, yes, I'm okay. I've forgiven you a long time ago. I forgave you. So, I mean, it was all already done, but God is so good. So if you are engaged in offense, embrace the cross, because if you're offended, you're not dead in that area yet. And be reminded that Christ took on that offense for you and even what caused it. If it was your fault, even he is there for you. In Romans 6:11, it says, likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then clothe yourself in Christ's beautiful, unoffendable nature, right? Anyone can be offended, easy to be offended. anyone can be, but being unoffendable is part of the divine nature. It's the high life. It's not the low life. It's the high life, right? When you are free from offense, you're living a quality life in God, according to him. Okay, next, turn your anger toward the sin and away from the person. Now, I've already shared this with you before in the course, but I want to give you an example of something that's been really helpful, and this might help you. So years ago, when I was doing a lot of deliverance ministry and personal prayer ministry, I would have people come to me who had been sexually abused or raped and that, and we would pray through those issues. And it came to a place where they had to forgive their offender, right? And it was hard for many of them because of what they went through. Some of them were abused as children, and it was carried on over a long period of time. They went through horrific things, and that's not an easy thing to do. And they had so much anger, so much offense, so much bitterness pent up on the inside of them. So one of the exercises I would give them to do is I say, go and write a letter to your offender that you will never send to them. You're not going to send this, but I want you to write what is in your heart. Just be honest. And if you could say whatever you wanted to say to them, just write it out, you know, and clear your heart of everything in it. Because a lot of times with abuse in particular, they're not allowed to address the offender or say what they were sad about or what was wrong. So they would come back the next session with their letter. And it would usually start out like with "Dear John," written in a nice handwriting. I would tell them to do it in handwriting. And then they would start to explain the situation that took place. And then as they started to write more and more, usually the writing would get bigger and bolder. And there'd be exclamation marks. Sometimes there'd be bad words in there, like, you know, cuss words, and they were going to let them have it, you know, and you could just see everything. They would just get it out of their heart and onto the paper. So I would go through that letter with them. And I said, let's identify all these injustices, all the things that you're angry about, but let's put our anger toward what was wrong. Not toward the person. We're going to lift the anger off the person and we're going to put it towards everything that was done wrong. So let's go through that first and say, you know, I'm angry at the fondling. I'm angry at the manipulating words. I'm angry at, and just go through and list all the things that you're angry at. So we go through the letter. And then we'd say, we're going to lift it off of Dear John. We're going to lift this off of you. I'm going to forgive you and lift this off of you. I'm going to keep my anger towards the injustices, but I'm lifting the offense off of you, John, right? And we would go through that. And what it did was empower them to turn their offense against the sin, but forgive the person. And then we could go through and say, now, can you forgive him of this one? And they would choose. Sometimes it was just raw choice because it wasn't a feeling yet. You know, they had a lot to work through, but at least they started with a choice. I choose to forgive you, John. And I don't put this on you anymore. I put my anger towards the sin and I remove my offense from you. And we would go down each and every one of those actions and take it off of the person and put it onto the action. And that was very helpful. And we had major deliverances that took place through those that went through that. And that might be helpful for you as well, is that, you know, just go through that process. And writing the letter does help, okay? The next point that will help you is, what does love look like, okay? So if we are not to be offended, but we move in the opposite spirit, which is love, what does that look like? What does love look like? And love isn't always just like mushy gushy, right? It's not always just like, oh, well, everything's fine. You're okay. You know, no, sometimes love will, the most loving thing that you can do for another person is to confront them, right? So it's not always soft. Sometimes it's really firm. Like Jesus, he loved those money changers in the temple, but he had to drive them out. Right? They had to leave, and he had to close down their business. And same with the merchants. He had to close down the business and get them to leave the temple. They weren't allowed to behave like that in the temple. So love isn't always soft. Sometimes it can be tough. But before you address things and others, remember who you are, okay? You are a person who is full of love. And remember whose you are. You belong to love himself, right? So that is who you are. So when you face temptation to take offense, remember who you are and remember whose you are. You're filled with God's divine nature. That's who you are. You are a person who loves well. You are constantly a beautiful child of God with his divine nature, with his divine attributes. That is who you are. And you are full of unoffendable love. And that helps you to remind yourself of that. Okay. And then remember God's love and his commitment, because it's vital for you to know how loved you are. In the midst of your pain and what tempted you to offense, God cares for you. He deeply loves you, and he is with you, and he is for you, okay? And he also, though, and this might be hard for you to take, he also loves the one who hurt you, okay? He loves one who hurt you, and he wants them to come through their stuff. He's committed to them too. He's not happy with what they did to hurt you, but he wants them to come through, and he does not take sides. He's not on your side or their side. And that's a hard one to swallow sometimes. Sometimes we think, well, I've been hurt by you and God's on my side and he's against you. That is not true. He's on both your sides. He's on all the sides of righteousness, and any area, including the sin of your offense, he is with you to help you overcome that. And he's with the person who you took offense against, who hurt you. And he's with them, but wants to help them come out of what they did to hurt you, right? Can you see that? That he is objective in this. Now, we see the example of this in Joshua 5. And Joshua was by Jericho, and he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for our adversary, for us or for our adversaries? Are you for me or for my enemy, right?" And he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." He was saying, "I'm not on anyone's side." He was, you know, Jesus. He was the commander, the head of the armies of heaven. He says, "I have come to support righteousness. I'm not for you or for them. I'm for righteousness. And we're going to see righteousness come." So this is very, very powerful. And then he said, "Take the sandal off your feet, because this is holy ground." It's holy ground when you understand that God is for you and for your enemy. So with that, what does love look like? When we're hurt, we want God to be on our side. We want others to be on our side too. And that's why sometimes we spread our offense. We're telling what's offended us because we want people to take our side in the matter. And so when you're in love, though, you're looking at what does love look like? And you want to know God's heart of love for the person who offended you. That takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? It takes a big person to be able to do that. Anyone can default to, "I'm going to be offended with you. I want everybody on my side and against you." Anyone can default to that. That's the demonic carnal nature of man. Okay. Anyone can default to that, but it takes a big person to walk in love. Okay. Number three, the Lord is on the side of righteousness and love. Okay. So he's on the side of righteousness and love, and not on the side of your offense. He will never partner with your offense. When you're offended, God's not with you in that offense. Okay. So ask him then, what does love look like for the person or the persons you are offended with? Okay, Lord, I want to be on your side. Because you're taking a stand for love and righteousness and truth, I'm going to be on your stand, on your side. So what does love look like? And when you're hurt and mistreated, And you ask yourself, what does love look like? How can I love them well? How can I be like you, Jesus? What would you, Jesus, do? Then it starts to bring freedom to you, and it starts to empower you when you come into that place. So years ago, a pastor in our city that we were living in at the time was speaking slanderous things against me, and from the pulpit even, but also telling other ministers, just, you know, demeaning me in that. And we had started a church in the area, and he was the president of the ministerial. And he came to me and he said, we just want you to know that you're not really welcome in the ministerial meetings. We don't believe that you're even, you know, a true Christian ministry. And he asked me for my doctrinal statement and everything, and read through it and said, well, I guess you are a true believer, but we still don't want you. And I said, well, are you telling me that you're forbidding me to come to the ministerial meetings? And he said, no, I can't forbid you, but you just need to know that if you come, you're not going to be welcome. So this continued on. I did feel led of the Spirit to go to the meeting. So I would go. And if I tried to talk, I would be put down with words. So I decided to be silent and just to be there as an intercessor and just exude love. I just wanted to love. And I would buy them donuts and serve them coffee and stuff like that. They didn't seem to mind that. But anyways, I went to every single one of those meetings. I was the one who attended the most meetings. But this president of the ministerial, he just continued to be dishonoring and demeaning and everything. I thought, I'm going to move in the opposite spirit. I'm just going to love him. I'm going to speak well of him. I'm going to bless him. You know, I'm going to give him gifts. I'm going to send a donation to his church, and I'm going to be a blessing. So this continued. I just moved in the opposite spirit and learn to love him. And I asked God to show me how to love him and how to be strong. I didn't feel to confront him. I did let him know that I felt that with his coming against me in the way that he did was going to give me reward in heaven. I did tell him that once, and he was like not so happy with it. And I thought, okay, we'll just leave that there. But I just lavished him with love. Well, you could see the struggle that he was having inside. He was not a happy man. I mean, I was happy. Our church was happy. We were having revival. God was pouring his Spirit out. Our church was growing all the time. It was just beautiful. But within a year of the harsh coming against me from the beginning of it, he was terminated as a pastor of his church in about a year. Unfortunately, he became the talk of the town. And when I heard it, I was grieved. I wasn't elated that it turned out like that, but there had been a moral issue that brought up, and he just went through so much. And because I had sown so much love and refused to take offense, when he went into that place, I had this deep compassion for him and started praying for him to come all the way through. I could feel God's love so strong. I had mercy and compassion for him. And it was so beautiful. Other Christians were putting him down, were judging him and that. And I was able to say, you know, we just need to pray for him. He's probably going through so much with it right now. And so when you resist offense and you choose love, it just brings great reward. We didn't suffer. We grew. We grew in that whole year that we were being persecuted. We grew. We didn't suffer for anything. We didn't lack anything. Our church grew. Our lives grew. Our finances grew. Everything was blessed, right? We refused to take offense, and it always brings great reward. But the one who was offended, he was offended with me, and he let people know it, wanted to bring people to his side, got people in agreement with him and everything. And it ended tragically for him because it works a poison on the inside of you. Okay, so always choose love. Always. I think of my friend Heidi Baker in Mozambique. Oh my goodness. She has faced such deep persecution. She has seen team members be murdered in front of her, but she refused to take offense, and she would just go preach the gospel and love on those with the gospel, heal their sick, raise the dead, you know, open the blind eyes, open the deaf ears. She would just show love acts by preaching the gospel to those who would persecute. And she's just a hero of mine. So many injustices, but she didn't choose offense. She chose love, and she's a true apostle of love. Okay, the next one is prayer. Now, that's a novel idea, right? Okay, how do you overcome an offense? By praying. So ask the Lord to give you an unoffendable heart. Ask him. Novel idea, okay? It says in James 4:2 that you have not because you ask not. And in 1 John 5:14 and 15, it says, when you pray according to God's will, he answers. He gives you what you've prayed for, right? So is it his will for you to live with an unoffendable heart? Live a life of unoffendable love? Wow, that is totally his will for you. Therefore, he's going to answer that prayer, okay? So pray. And when you pray, believe that you have received it. Now, in Mark 11, 24, it says, therefore, I say to you, this is Jesus teaching us this, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted. So when you pray, believe that you have received them. Don't say, oh, I hope one day I'll have this. No, just say, I've got it. I've got it. Now, we have an example in the scripture of Daniel, and he prayed a prayer. And it says in Daniel, I believe it's Daniel 10, verse 12, it says, from the first day, Daniel, that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I've come in response to your words. But that angel didn't show up for 21 days. But he said, but from the first time you prayed, your prayer was heard, and it was, yes, approved. That prayer was approved from the very first day that you prayed. But the manifestation, the answer didn't come till later. So don't be concerned if your answer doesn't come right away or if it comes in stages. Just know that when you register that prayer in heaven, it has a big granted stamp on it because you're praying according to God's word, and just wait for the manifestation with expectation. Okay, number three, I want to encourage you to pray in tongues. And if you don't pray in tongues, just ask the Holy Spirit to fill you and give you the gift of tongues, and then begin to just by faith, pray it out, speak it out. Now, I have a teaching on tongues that you can get on Patricia King Ministries website. Go to patriciaking.com to the store, and there's a teaching there on how to receive tongues. Most people, by the time that they finish listening to that message, they've received it. There's a little book on it as well on tongues. And I highly recommend it. But in 1 Corinthians 14:4, it says, we are taught that when we pray in tongues, we edify ourselves. We build ourselves up. That's what it means. We build ourselves up. So I want to be edified and built up in unoffendable love. So I can do it like this, saying, Lord, I'm going to pray in tongues right now so that I can be built up by unoffendable love. So you pray the perfect prayers for me as I release this prayer that will give me the desires of my heart. And then I start. And I'm going to pray according to God's perfect will and edify myself in unoffendable love. The more you pray in tongues, the more you'll be able to walk in unoffendable love. Okay, the next key for you is praise and thanksgiving. Praise is so powerful, and you have mind shifts when you praise God. And so you can shift out of offense and into unoffendable love when you're praising God. I thank you, Lord. I praise you that you've given me an unoffendable heart. I thank you, Lord, that I'm walking in the love of God. I thank you and praise you, Lord, that you're a God of love who is filling me right now. You see how you can do that? And you fill yourself with unoffendable love. And even in the circumstance, you can praise him, saying, Lord, in the midst of this painful circumstance, I praise you. And I praise you that your love is stronger than what has hurt me, and that you're healing me. I praise you that you're healing me because your love is so powerful and at work within me, right? So those are just some examples of how that works. And then the next one is communion. And I have found communion to be very, very powerful. I like to partake of his unoffendable nature when I'm taking communion, okay? You can take communion at home on your own. You don't have to be in a special service or anything. Between you and God, and you have your element of unleavened bread. I like to use unleavened bread. You can order it on the Amazon or on the internet. And then the fruit of the vine, okay? And the bread represents God's broken body for you, Christ's broken body, and the blood is represented by the fruit of the vine, okay? And so you can partake it and say, Jesus, I just want to partake of your nature. So I eat the bread. I eat you. You are sustaining me. You are filling me with your body that was saturated in love. And now I'm going to drink from the cup, your cup, the blood of the covenant. It's a love covenant that is unoffendable. And I drink of that cup and I receive of your nature. So those are just examples of how you can work that. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, we are encouraged to examine ourselves before we partake of communion. And the teaching on communion in 1 Corinthians 11 is in the context of betrayal and divisions within the church, right? So issues of betrayal and division are rooted in offense. So it's important that we search our hearts before we partake, okay? And when we fail to do so, if we don't get those things right in ourselves, Paul calls the taking of communion that we're taking it in an unworthy manner. And then he says, and because of this, many are weak, sick, and dying. Okay. So the offense that is in the heart can make you sick, weak, and dying. So before you take communion, repent from offense. When taking communion, ask the Holy Spirit to convict you of any area of offense and repent before you eat and drink of the elements, and then partake of the elements, remembering Jesus, unoffendable Jesus. Remember him, partake of his nature, and be filled with his love. Woo! This is awesome, isn't it? Okay, well, that kind of finishes this lesson, but let's look at our discussion on this session. First of all, discuss the benefits of repentance. I want you to learn to love the word repent. Repent, repent, repent. Love it because it brings so many benefits. Okay. Secondly, what does it look like to practically embrace the cross in the midst of offense? Okay. Talk about that. What would that look like? And thirdly, have you ever intentionally overcome offense towards someone? Did you use some of the principles outlined here? And if so, which ones? And then your activation for this lesson is if you have recognized offense in your heart, also prayerfully ask the question, what does love look like in this situation? Journal your answer. Does it mostly have to do with forgiveness and other attitudes? Does it require any specific action or actions? Remember who you are and whose you are, and make specific commitments to follow through, okay? Don't forget to activate this. Activation is a key. So next session is our final session. I want to pray a blessing over you in that session, but also you're going to learn on what to do when people are offended with you and how to deal with that one. So that's going to be good. And we're going to look at all the blessings that you receive and that you're a recipient of when you overcome offense. So we'll see you at the next session.